Thirdly, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And they'll bring you a Bible right back there. The Epistle of Jude this morning. Presenting the preserved before His presence. I'm blown away that we are almost finished with the New Testament on Sunday morning. This is the end of our 26th book. There are 27 books in the New Testament. And if you've been with us since day one over at the hotel, we've gone through almost the whole New Testament. Next week, we begin the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Lord willing, if we're still here, you can read ahead and see what the Lord has for us. We're really excited about going into the revelation of Jesus Christ, especially with what we have going on in world events. So, the Epistle of Jude this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that when the storms come and the winds blow, we shall not be moved because our feet are on the rock. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us. Even as that beautiful song by Leslie Phillips says, it's your kindness that draws us to repentance, O Lord. And Lord, it's your kindness that draws us to you. Thank you, Lord, that you preserve us. Thank you, Lord, that you keep us, that you watch over us, and that one day you are going to present us into heaven, to the throne room of grace for all eternity. What a marvelous promise. And so this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Your word is truth. You're the good shepherd. Lord, we are here this morning so that you would feed your sheep, that you would nourish us, nurture us, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would be healthy sheep, feasting on your word. Healthy sheep reproduce. We go out and win souls for the kingdom of heaven because of what you've done for us and what you continue to do every day. And so this morning, Lord, we don't need another religious service. Too many of those going on. Lord, we don't need just a sermon or a Bible study. Father, we need to be changed. And it's only your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that can change us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be different in one way or another, whether it be individually or corporately, when we leave this place than when we came in. That's your desire, Lord. You've begun the good work and you promise to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just lay our lives again on the altar and ask that you would have your way, that you would change us, correct us, conform us, convict us. Whatever you have, Lord, have your way today in this fellowship, in your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we got four verses for you. Be out of here in 4 minutes. What are you laughing for? Presenting the preserved before His presence. What a wonderful way that Jude concludes his epistle this morning. Because over the past few months actually, in the Epistle of Jude, we've seen a lot of powerful things that he shared with us. The theme, of course, in Jude's epistle is contending for the faith, contending earnestly for the faith. This epistle was written to the believers who are called, as we see back up in verse 1, second part of verse 1. He called, we answered. We're sanctified by God, meaning that we are set apart unto Him. We are holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it gets even better where it says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. It means we are kept. We're going to talk a lot about that in our text this morning because I believe it's really important for us to know that we are kept in Christ Jesus. We're preserved. Because of the insecurities that many Christians have I believe I'm eternally secure in Christ Jesus. I'm not eternally insecure. And I would hope this morning, after we look into our text, that you would have that security. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can still have that security at the end of the service by inviting Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And you can be kept and you can be secure in Him. And so in verse 22, I'll read the verses and I'll kind of bring you up to speed on where we are in the epistle with what we've seen over the past, 21 verses or so. Jude tells us this, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction. That means dealing with those that are doubtful. "But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And look at the wonderful conclusion that we have here. "Now to Him," Jesus, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Which means, so be it. He just kind of seals it right there. And so this epistle is written to us as believers. That's where the first two verses come in, reminding us of our position in Christ. And then from about verse 3 on to about verse 19, he warns us of the false teachers, the imposters, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And then at the end, he kind of start and finish encourages us as believers. We read about our position in Christ at the beginning, and now we have our preservation in Christ at the end. And it doesn't get any better than that. He also, in verse 1 and verse 2, tells us that we are called, those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And again, that's our position in Christ. Not just addition, but multiplication of mercy and peace and love. Even during time of apostasy. And isn't it nothing short of incredible that here we are in a world that I believe is in an apostate condition. Falling away, walking away, denying the true and the living God. But yet in the midst of all the tribulations, if you would, that are going on, small t, even with all the contractions that are beginning in the Middle East, it's nothing short of incredible that you and I have mercy and peace and love multiplied to us. And people look at us and go, "Man, aren't you a little bit nervous about what's going on?" I'm a little bit nervous as a bride is to meet the bridegroom. That's the nervousness that I have. Because we are going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's not that I'm scared to meet the Lord. I'm just a little bit nervous looking forward to the ceremony. We often talk about sign-up sheets to eat and all that stuff here. Right, right, amen, hallelujah. We have sign-up sheets anytime you want to eat. But guess where we're going? Wedding supper of the Lamb. I read about a lady one time that was buried in her casket with a knife in one hand and a fork in the other. And somebody, what did she do that for? Because she told her relatives before she left, "I'm going to the wedding supper of the Lamb." You don't have to bring your own silverware, by the way. I think the Lord will provide that. But in the meantime, we have the mercy and peace and love multiplied to us. We don't have to flip out. The world has to take a pill. I've got the gospel. The gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, who is going to save us and preserve us and present us before His Father in heaven one day. And what a wonderful way that Jude concludes his message. Now, in the third verse on down, he found it necessary to write to us as believers, as the beloved of God. And Jude uses many terms of endearment. He calls us at least three times in his text, beloved of God. And so he exhorts us, the church today, to contend for the faith. And that word contend in the original language is an interesting word. It means that we are to fight, to vie, and to agonize in competition. And you know what? That's exactly what it's going to take for us to persevere. We need to fight for our faith. We need to fight for this book like never before, because there are those whose agenda is to remove this book from society. The only truth that we have. And so Jude urges us and entreats us. That means he finds it necessary to exhort us to contend for the faith, to fight, to vie, to agonize in competition. A lot of us guys here just have this thing built within us that we're very competitive. That's why we like sports, and that's why we like competition. How much more so, guys, should we be competing for the faith today? That we would be agonizing in competition for the things of God. Instead of being wimps, we need to strengthen ourselves, as we saw last week, in the things of the Lord. For the next 13 verses, Jude then, it's more than half his epistle he spends on unmasking these apostates. He wants us to know. He not only tells us that in the last days that there would be false teachers and false prophets and all wolves in sheep's clothing, but he outlines what to look for in the church. Not outside the church. We're talking in the church. That there would be these certain men that would creep in, a bunch of creeps, unannounced. They don't come in with a t-shirt that says wolf, you know, or a big sign. No, they come in sheep's clothing. They got the bumper stickers. They got all the stuff. Sometimes even the t-shirts have all the stuff on it. Jude says they're marked out. God knows who they are. And God wants to give us spiritual discernment to be able to discern who they are and to know who they are. Ungodly men. Dreamers. Meaning they come in and they preach from pulpits, just pie-in-the-sky sermons. They're just dreaming on how to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and all of these things. Why do you want to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous here when you don't live here? We're going home. We're going to that place that Jesus has gone, where even right now He's preparing a place for us that where He is, that we may be also. And as a pastor, I've done a lot of funeral services, and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it, because you can't take it with you. But you can send, you can store up treasure in heaven. You can send things on ahead. There would be those who would defile the flesh, meaning that they were fleshly. Preaching fleshly messages to fleshly people, carnal things, you know, encouraging them with carnal things. Speaking evil of dignitaries, brute beasts that were corrupt and greedy and rebellious. Clouds without water. I believe it's in chapter 55 of Isaiah where he talks about the word of God that comes down like rain from heaven. But these imposters, they look like clouds, but there's no moisture. There's no water because they're not teaching the word of God that comes down from heaven. They're trees without fruit. There's only one way to bear fruit. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Unless you are plugged into Jesus Christ, your life will be fruitless. No peace, no joy, no love, no kindness, no meekness, no gentleness. All of these things that are fruit from the root. We need to be plugged into Jesus Christ like never before. They'd be twice dead, Jude said. Raging waves, just making a whole lot of noise and commotion. Wandering stars. But the end result is that darkness is reserved for them. That's pretty scary. God has reserved a place for you and I as believers in heaven, but He has also reserved a place in darkness for those who are apostates, false teachers, phony balonies, those that don't know Christ, but have a form of godliness, but denying the power within, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. There would be grumblers, complainers. I'm not finished yet. Lustful. You kind of get the point after how many weeks of this. He said they would be slick orators. Don't we see those guys? These slick guys with great swelling words and stories and jokes and funny little things. But they leave you with just nothing but great swelling words and emptiness. Just empty words. No substance. This word is substance. And that this is the meat and the milk and the manna from heaven. God's holy word. There would be flatterers who would come in and flatter the people to try to take advantage of them. fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. And Jude pronounces a stinging indictment against them. Woe to you. And that's pretty scary when God says woe. Now, as we began last week in verses 17 to 21, Jude was turning from the false teachers, false prophets, and he's speaking to us, the beloved of God. As a matter of fact, in verse 17, he says, but to you, beloved. Verse 20, but you, beloved, meaning he now turns to speak and to encourage the body of Christ, the believers, the children of God, the heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And Jude turned to us and encouraged us. Last week, pretty much of the whole message was on you and I having spiritual discernment. We need to have spiritual wisdom. We need to know the counterfeits and the real thing. We need to be able to discern. We must have a firm grip on the Word of God, and God's Word must have a firm grip on us. And that's why I usually pray, Lord, we don't need another religious service. We don't need another Bible study, if you would. I need to be changed. We need to be changed, every one of us. And God must think I need it four times more than you do. You know why? Because we've almost gone through the whole New Testament, and I get to hear it four times. In preparation, first service, second service, and then when I lay my pillow on the head, I'm thinking about what did I say today. So I get four sermons every time I preach. I'm a knucklehead. I need it more than you do. You guys only need to hear it once. We need to get a grip on the Word of God. Some of us a little slower than others. I need four times so I can get a grip on it. So I know that Jesus Christ has a grip on me. That's the all-important thing. That's what Jude is talking about, the Lord having a grip on us. We are kept. Meaning that you and I, in order to have spiritual discernment, we need to study God's Word, study the Bible. There's no osmosis. There's no fast track. It's important that we know and we study and we read and memorize and meditate on God's holy Word. The word meditate is to chew the cud. When a cow sits and lays down and chews the cud over and over, us lazy boys, when we sit in our lazy boy, need to chew the cud. We need to meditate on spiritual things. We need to turn the television off. The 80-inch television we have now. It used to be like a 20, a 30, a 40. What's next? Drive-in theater in your living room or what? It just keeps getting bigger. More distractions. We're a bunch of lazy boys. The chair's got the right name. And we need to. If there's ever a time we need to read and study and memorize and meditate on God's Word, it's today. It's this very day in which we live because there's false prophets and false teachers out there. And I know all of the pastors that are teaching the Word today are sounding the alarm. The sheep need to feed on God's Word. And God's Word tells us explicitly what will be going on in the last times. We should know. And last week we saw four nuggets, and I'll remind you of what they are just so that you can, again, you know, learning comes through repetition. And Jude gave us four nuggets, four good points last week on how we can have spiritual discernment. Number one, he said that we need to build ourselves, verse 20, up in your most holy faith. We need to be bodybuilders, okay? Pastors can sometimes be personal trainers, if you would, challenging you to work out. And that's all I can do. I can't work out for you. You need to be a bodybuilder in the body of Christ. Secondly, he says, to pray in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean glossolalia, which is speaking in tongues. It means that we need to pray in the Holy Spirit according to God's will, like Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No more of these horizontal prayers. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit for God's will to be done vertically. And once we begin to pray vertically, things begin to happen horizontally within our lives. Thirdly, he says, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Not that our salvation is based upon us keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But Jesus said if we draw near to God, Paul did, excuse me, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And so we need to make that effort. Fourthly, we're to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's how we have spiritual discernment. So, now that Jude has unmasked the betrayers and exhorted the believers, there's one more group left in the closing of his letter that brought deep concern to Jude, that really tugged at his heart. He now gives instructions on how to rescue the backslider. Now, would you say that's important today? I'll bet every one of us in this room knows at least one person that's in a backslidden condition. Some of you have even drifted off into cults and isms, false religions. I think we should be sensitive to those that have drifted away. Why? Because they have been duped by deception. And again, one of the best ways to keep from becoming duped by deception is to know the Word of God. And praise God, we all have Bibles in our laps today. We can go and follow chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. But it's very important for us to be mindful in a heartful way, not in a hurtful way, to go after these victims of false teachers. And there's three groups that Jude is going to address here in a moment. What are we to do with the backslider? Are we to write them off because they've been ripped off? I often hear people say when someone leaves the church or backslides, whatever, they quote the verse, well, they went out from us because they were not of us. That's a cop out. Oftentimes they've been duped. They've been drawn away. Wolves in sheep's clothing. What are we to do? Are we to write them off, or are we to rescue them out, pluck them out of the fire? I believe the heart of God is to go and to rescue the backslider. It's important for us to do that. And when God lays somebody on your heart, which He often does, it's not to criticize them or to put them down or to make fun of them or use them in prayer meetings. Well, we need to pray for so-and-so, brother. How would you like that done with your name if you're not walking close to God? When God lays them on your heart, you keep them in your heart and to the forefront of your mind, and you pray for those precious people because Jesus Christ died for them as well. Paul said, but such were some of you. And Paul also said that we have to be very, very careful. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I often say, and this is my own personal feelings in my own heart, I'm always one choice away from doing something stupid. And even as I told First Service, I look around this room and I know who the biggest sinner in this church is. Me. Why? Because I know what's in my heart. I know a lot of you as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But when I look in the mirror in the morning, when I shave this face, I have to look myself in the eye. I know who the biggest sinner in this church is because I know what's going on in my life. And you know what? I need a whole bunch of grace just like anybody else. We have to be very, very careful. And so Jude goes from, but you beloved, which he said twice, to others who are brothers. And you know what? If we're family, we're always going to be family. Some of you got together with in-laws and outlaws this week for Thanksgiving. And sometimes you wish you could kind of change families. But they're still your brothers and your sisters. So get over it. We're all in this together. And we need to, you know what? We need to love one another. And we need to rescue one another. Because even though they're others, we're still brothers. Now, according to the King James verse here, there are three different groups specified when we look in verses 22 and 23. Let me read it again and I'll tell you what these three particular groups are. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, King James has a better translation, okay? In the King James, it reads, on some have mercy who are in doubt. That's what distinction is. It can't distinguish between right and wrong, oftentimes. In 23, we find the word some again, okay, in the King James. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. Verse 23 in the King James has the word some again, and some have mercy, on some have mercy with fear. Now, this is Jude's concern before he closes with his doxology and encourages us in our security in Christ. I believe this is heavy upon his heart. In these couple of verses, I kind of look at this as though Jude organizing a search and rescue team. We need a search and rescue team in every church, don't we? To go out and bring these people back. Sometimes resuscitation Sometimes we have to go out and, you know, stop the bleeding, protect the wound, clear the airway. And so here Jude organizes his search and rescue team. It's almost like the fire department, paramedics, all in one. But the basic obligation here is to have a heartfelt concern for the believers that have gone astray, the such or the some that we see. What he does here is it's almost like he goes back to the burning building. In Vermont, when we lived there for 12 years, we wanted to get involved in the community, so stupid me, I become a volunteer fireman. I don't like heights. So I had to go up 5 stories on a ladder with boots on and this whole thing, and I don't like heights. But guess what they did? There was 2 ladders, and they put like about an 18-year-old girl on the one ladder and me here. And do you think I'm gonna, with my pride, I'm going to be embarrassed by not going up the ladder going, let me down, let me down. But anyway, some of the things that they taught us were, if you go into a burning barn, which there are a lot of barns in Vermont, and oftentimes a barn can catch fire by having wet hay in there, whether you realize that or not, it causes combustion. And the first thing you do is you go in and you pull the horses out and you have to cinch the horses down because they will run right back into the burning building. And that's the point here that Jude has. We need to cinch these people down. Because they'll run right back into a burning building. It's almost as though Jude here is digging through some rubble. It's almost as though he seeks to resuscitate these groups here, these some that he speaks of. Those are in doubt. Those that need to be snatched from the fire. Those that we have to have mercy on with fear. So what is this first group all about? And on some have mercy who are in doubt. Well, it means that we are to have compassion and to have tender hearts towards those who are in doubt. Those who have questions. And there's a lot of weaker Christians that have a lot of good questions. And we have to consider every question as important. It's important to them. And some people have doubts. And God may send someone to you or to me to be able to answer a question, to bring them back into fellowship and to restore their lives. And sometimes we can become pretty sarcastic, like, that's a stupid question. Remember all the questions that you had when you first got saved? That was like part of your first time reading the Bible. Wasn't it really cool when you're saved and you're filled with the Spirit, you finally read the book and it's a love letter to you, and all of a sudden while you're reading it, you're going, wow, God's answering questions about Himself, about me, about life. And because God has given us in this book all that pertains to life and godliness. And the only reason that you and I have answers for these questions is because over the years, hopefully, we've read the Word of God, hid it in our heart, chewed on it in the Lazy Boy, and we have spiritual discernment, and we know some of the answers. And oftentimes, we forget that when many people get saved, when I got saved, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. I didn't know a chapter from a verse, from a book, to whatever. It was embarrassing. But we grow and we begin to know more and more. And so there are the weaker brothers and sisters in the church that are doubtful. And we need to give them good, solid, biblical answers by which we believe. And they do have honest, legitimate questions. And these are the believers that Jude refers to who, they're not attempting to destroy the faith or undermine the church or cause a split. They're not false teachers. This speaks of those of who, because of the false teachers, they're wavering and they're weak in their faith because of some of the bogus stuff they've been taught. You see, again, people who don't know God and His Word, they drive by these religious buildings and think every church must be God's church. It says Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. It says Jehovah's Witness, it's got to be a church. And they go in and all of a sudden, man, they come out with all these knots. And you and I have the responsibility as Bible-believing Christians that love the Word of God to carefully and lovingly untie these knots, to give them answers, those that have doubts. And you know what, even after some of you can attest to this, even after knowing the Lord for years and years and years and years, aren't there those times when doubt may enter in? And you go, what is up with this, man? I've been a believer all these years, and all of a sudden I have this doubt and a little bit of unbelief in my heart. And so it says, us, through mercy and compassion and tenderness, are to nurse those back to spiritual health with answers, with good, solid, biblical answers. Group number 2. How much time? I got 3 more hours. I'm good. The second group Jude speaks of are the some rescued or saved by pulling or snatching them out of the fire. The some spoken of here, of course, are believers as well. Yet these are those who must be approached in a different manner. It all depends on the situation. The Greek word here implies, when it says to pluck them out or to pull them out of the fire, the original language here means it's a strenuous effort on the part of the rescuer. It's the Greek word harpazo. You know what that's from, don't you? Harpazo means to snatch away. It refers to the rapture of the church. And this refers to us snatching them out of the fire, pulling them up out of the fire. And this is, again, an important part of a healthy church, the body of Christ, that they would go after those who need to be saved by pulling or snatching them out of the fire. These are more of a challenge. It kind of gets tougher and tougher with each group that we talk about here this morning. Group number two is a little bit tougher than group number one. They're more of a challenge, and it takes more effort to rescue them, as the original Greek tells us, a strenuous effort. And these have actually become more involved in the false doctrine, in the cults, or whatever they're involved in. And so the goal here is through a strenuous effort to pull them out of false doctrine. Remember the Bhagwan? Everybody remember Bhagwan that was up in like Nevada or something? This guru that was pulling in all these yuppies and had this cult going? It was almost like a Jim Jones type of atmosphere. Where there were parents that were actually going in physically and pulling their kids out of these cults. And sometimes it takes a physical effort to go right in as a loving parent and pull them out, or a loving brother and sister to pull them right out of the fire. And that's what he talks about here, a strenuous effort to pull them out. The third group mentioned by Jude, some we must have mercy on with fear. And so group number three is more extreme than the first two groups. And what he talks about here is these are believers who have gone beyond the first two stages, meaning we have to be more discerning and more sensitive and more careful. They've gone beyond the point of being able to make a distinction at all. They've been, again, drowned, if you would, in this false doctrine. They've gotten more involved in the false teaching, and they themselves have become false teachers as well. And they now have become active in the teaching and active in the spreading of the false teaching. And some of them, of course, you have visit your home on Saturdays with magazines. They always have a stronger one. They always have a weaker one, notice. To kind of disciple the other one, to draw them in to the false teaching. And so this third category, Jude issues a warning. As a matter of fact, remember back in John, I think it was 2 John, where he warned, when these people came to your house, don't even invite them into your house. Be very careful. Why? Because here Jude warns about contamination. He issues a warning, you know, hating even the garment. Hating even the garments, he said, defiled by the flesh. Now, notice he tells us to hate the garments, but he doesn't tell us to hate the person. We have to be very, very careful. Because sometimes we direct our hatred and our bitterness, whatever it might be, against the people, rather than in the garment that they're clothed in. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And it's the Word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to break through to that person. I love what Jeremiah says. He said, the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock. God doesn't need our help. Just share His Word. It can break through any stony heart. But He wants us here to be very, very sensitive. Hate the garment, but don't hate the person. And what he's saying here is, be careful that your robe of righteousness is not contaminated by this garment that's defiled or polluted by this. It's almost the picture here of a leper's garment. We're to avoid anything which might defile us. We can take this a step further as well. Over the years, I have seen people accept the Lord and come out of a particular lifestyle or behavior. And before they're even discipled and rooted and grounded in the Word of God, they want to go back. It's almost like the horse in the barn. And they want to go back and they want to lead all their friends to Christ. And Tina and I had this young lady. It was my boss's daughter way back when, before I was in ministry, that came out of a lesbian lifestyle. And she was all excited about Jesus Christ. And about a week into her newfound faith, she said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go to this bar and I'm going to bring all of my friends to Christ. Then we warned her. And guess what? As far as I know, 25, almost 30 years later, she's not come back yet. And the same thing holds true with us guys. Well, you know what? I'm saved now. And there's a football game over at the sports bar, and so I'm going to go and share it with all my buddies. If you've grown, and if you're strong in the Lord, and if you're really rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and God leads you to go there, then do it. But unless the Lord leads you, you are setting yourself up for a fall. It can go back, going back to your drug dealing buddies, going back to whatever. You fill in the blank. And guess what happens? You end up with a defiled garment. So that's why he says here that you have to hate the garment defiled by the flesh. You have to be very, very careful not to become contaminated while you're trying to reach out for others. And so Jude makes us aware of these three levels, these three types of people that have strayed, so that we who are strong in the Lord don't write these believers off, but that we might pull them or pluck them out of the fire. Section number two, our final section this morning. You know what? I was preparing this week and I'm thinking, Lord, I am just so excited about this section. And when that happens, it's usually I really mess it up. I come in, I'm all excited, and I don't make any sense. So I got to be very, very careful to keep low key. But to me, man, this is just a wonderful conclusion for an epistle that's been pretty straightforward, would you say, over the past 3 or 4 months? It's a powerful epistle. But you know what? The way he concludes this epistle to me is really, really exciting. Check out what he says, verse 24. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you, speaking to the believer, from stumbling, and to present you faultless. Isn't this incredible that verse 24 was written 2,000 years ago, and it's speaking to you, and you, and you, and you, and me. This is a promise to us. He is able to keep you, and you, and you, and you, and me from stumbling. He's able to keep us, right? You go back up to the first verse, where it says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Last part of verse 1, that term is kept. We're kept. He's able to keep us. Do you believe that? Or are you one of those insecure believers? You're either eternally secure or you're insecure. One or the other. Me, from what God's Word tells me, I'm secure. Not in what I've done. That's pride. I'm secure in what Jesus Christ has done for me, and He's promised to keep me and preserve me and present me before the Lord one day in heaven for all eternity. Him is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless. Are you kidding me? And again, I look in the mirror every day. That guy's not faultless. But you know what? One day this guy will be faultless in the new body, in my new home in heaven with Jesus Christ as He preserves me and presents me before His Heavenly Father one day. And the same holds true for you. Do you believe that? Before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. Meaning that Jesus Christ, when He came into this world and He walked that dusty road to Mount Calvary and died a brutal death, He did it with an exceeding joy for you and for me. Hey, He had you and I in mind. Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, it was the joy that was sent before Him that sent Him to Mount Calvary. And you are that joy. And He's going to present us with exceeding joy one day. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, Lord, you can blow the trumpet now. Not really, because I'm not done yet. Because there's some good stuff in here. Our final section deals with the security of the believer, which is where the title of the message came from. Presenting the preserved before His presence. And what saddens my heart, because I have a lot of contact with believers all over the world, all over the country, all over our state, all over the valley, and it saddens my heart when I talk to a professing believer that is eternally insecure. It all depends on what day you catch them on, whether in or out or in or out. I only like in and out when I'm having a hamburger. But when it comes to my relationship with Jesus Christ, I am not a timeshare, and neither are you if you're a born-again Christian. You're in because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, shouldn't it be that if we were justified, I love that word, if you hyphenate it into three different sections, it's just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means, is that Jesus Christ looks at you and I, and God the Father looks at you and I through the blood of His Son, just if I'd never sinned. So if we're justified and sanctified, meaning we're holy and set apart, doesn't that also mean that one day we will be glorified? Isn't that part of the package? Would He justify you and sanctify you and then damn you for eternity? I don't think so. He's justified and sanctified you so that He can glorify you one day in His presence in heaven. If we are God's children, we're adopted into His family, heirs of the kingdom of heaven, then aren't we, as we sing, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. We can sing blessed assurance. Again, because of what He has done. He is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is the one who is able to present you faultless. If we were to gain our salvation, then we would have to maintain our salvation. We haven't gained our salvation. How can you gain a gift? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. You can't earn a gift. So if you haven't gained it, then you don't have to maintain it. Thankfully, true salvation is not based on my gain, but it's based upon His pain. That He willingly and lovingly went to that cross for you and for me and shed His blood so that we could have eternal life. And Jude says, now to Him who is able. Do you think He's able? Come on now. Seriously, you really think this book is true and He's able and... Absolutely. I stake my life on it. Because He's staked His life on it. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Who does the keeping? He. Who's He? Jesus. Okay. Who does the presenting? That's what my Bible says. He does. That's a win-win situation, would you say? He keeps us, presents us. Not only are we kept and presented, but back up in verse 1, we're told we're preserved. Now, some of us were pickled before we knew Christ. But now we're preserved. There's a difference there. Presenting the preserved before His presence. Isn't this great? We could just build three tabernacles here, you know. And man, not really. Should this not negate doubt? Should this not negate worry and fear? Should this not negate eternal insecurity? There's been just this tug of war all through church history. Are we Calvinists? Are we Arminians? Are we Baptists? You know what I am? I'm a Southern Baptist Costal Calvinist. There's a little of everything in here from all of these groups that go off into extremes. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what His Word says, and I believe it, and I can stake my life on it throughout all eternity, that He's kept me, preserved me, He's going to present me one day, and the same holds true to you. To Him, Jesus Christ, who is able. Is He not able? Is He not perfectly faithful? Can you find one instance in all of what you know about the Word of God where He has been unfaithful even one time? Is He not perfectly reliable? Is He not infinitely loving and forgiving? He's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. I'm kind of getting behind here, so we're going to cover some quick ground. John 6:37. You can turn there if you choose. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Red letters. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me. That of all, listen to this, He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I'd say that's pretty secure. Not enough evidence? Well, go to John 10. For you Thomases, you doubting Thomases. John 10:27. The Eeyore sheep, woe is me, Pastor Joe. 27, my sheep hear my voice. I love that. I often jokingly say that when sheep hear the word of God, they go bah. But when goats hear the word of God, they go but. So, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them what? Eternal life. How long is eternal life? Again, if He gives it to us, do you ever find one instance where He took it back? That would be a lie if He said He would give us eternal life and He didn't do it. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. How often is never? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He is omnipotent. That very hand that bore the nails are the very hands, that, according to Colossians, that created the whole universe. Incredible. Do you think He's going to lose you? I don't think so. If your name is Juan, I love the fact that He says, I shall not lose Juan or Jose or anybody. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Right there, hidden in plain sight, would you say? Then, according to Ephesians 1:14, I better speed it up here a little bit. So I hear some stomachs growling. Ephesians 1:14. But you know, I think this is a section that we need to really grasp. So we might go 2 or 3 hours over, but that's okay. I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Ephesians 1:1-14. But I'll read verses 12 through 14. That we who first trusted in Christ, there's a key, trust in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Now this is the process for getting saved. In Him you also trusted, meaning that He called, and you answered, you received Him. After what? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning that we have the confirmation through the Son of God and the Word of God, and now we have the confirmation through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. He's the engagement ring. He seals us. Check this out. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Again, you know, God's guarantee doesn't have all this fine print. It doesn't count. You ever buy something that has a guarantee until you take it and need to get something fixed? And they go, oh, you didn't read the fine print. I got bold print. My guarantee's in bold print. Meaning, we have a guarantee that we can take to the bank. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Who's that? That's you. The one that He possesses is you, the possession. To the praise of His glory. Hallelujah. Back to Jude. I better get going here. Meaning, He confirms that we're regenerated through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us divine proof of salvation. And He testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. Cross-references, Romans 5:8-11, Romans 8:38-39. What can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. So, how many more scripture verses do you need? There's scripture verse upon scripture verse that should cause us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He's able to keep us from stumbling and He's able to present us faultless. You see, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin past, present, and future. And if we sin today, Right on the spot. We don't have to wait till next week to come to church and confess to the pastor. I don't buy that bogus stuff. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Case dismissed. Move on with your life. He's able to present us faultless. That's what the term is, emomos in Greek. This is the sinless state that one day every believer will be able to enjoy. Now, meditate on that one for a while. We know nothing but sin because even as David says in his psalm, we were born into sin. We know nothing but sin. We face sin every day. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we live in a world full of sinful people in a sinful fallen place. And so one day though, one glorious day, we will enter into heaven. And guess what? It will be sinless perfection forever. Without blemish, without spot. We will be positionally blameless. We will be in a new glorified body one day. It won't be like this one that's tempted with sin. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? The first thing they recognized was their flesh, didn't they? When we get to heaven, I know a lot of you think, man, I'm going to have a big head of hair when I get there, and I'm going to be slim and trim and have the Barbie look. You won't even be worried about your flesh when you get to heaven, because when mankind fell, then they were conscious of the flesh. All of a sudden they noticed, oh, we're naked. So let's find the itchiest leaf we can find in the garden and put it on. And Adam and Eve are going, oh man, what's with this? We shouldn't have sinned, Adam, you know? But there was a blood sacrifice that God covered them with. And so when we get back into this perfect life in heaven, we will be no longer looking for a haughty body. We'll have a perfect body one day and we won't be concerned with it. Move right along before I get in trouble on that one. There'll be the absence of sin. We will be in the presence of perfect holiness. There'll be no more darkness. There'll be perpetual light forever. The light of Jesus Christ shining. You'll be able to tell the new guys in heaven. They'll say things like, good night. And I go, oh, you must be new here. There's no night anymore. Or have a nice day. Or, you know, you are new here. You know, it's going to be perfect. Last part of verse 24, before the presence of His glory with great joy. Jude says, divine joy throughout all eternity. Is your heart lifted up this morning? I would hope so. I would hope this has been a message to really encourage you, to give you that security that you need. And it's not all about this world. It's all about the one that's going to keep us, preserve us, present us one day before our Father in heaven. And he now ends his epistle, praising the only one who's worthy. With his doxology, he says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Hebrew, the word amen means so be it. It's sealed. And look at the attributes of God. He's God and Savior. Jesus Christ is God and Savior. He's both. He's the preserver and the presenter. Thanks be to God for His glorious gift. Secondly, Jude says, who alone is wise. Meaning that if there's any wisdom in this world, guess where it came from? I know sometimes we scratch our heads and go, man, these people are whacked out. But there is a little bit of wisdom in this world, and it comes from God. There's a lot of knowledge out there, but very little wisdom. He who alone is wise, all wisdom comes from God. Any wisdom that we might have comes from Him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's Word. To Him alone, He who alone is wise, be glory. Meaning, give Him all the glory. It's the glory that only He deserves. Amen? Do we deserve any glory? Absolutely not. We're not to leave fingerprints on the glory of God. He alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. To Him be the glory for all that He has done for us and more. This morning, we've only scratched the surface of the wonderful promises that God has given us. Majesty, meaning splendor, meaning that He is the supreme monarch of all the universe. How incredible is that? And He allows us to be heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Are you kidding me? And last but not least, dunamis, power, omnipotent power, all-powerful, almighty God, both now and forever, amen. Meaning, when we go back to the title, that yes, He's going to preserve us. And yes, He's going to present us before the Holy Father forever and ever, amen. Whew. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? I got to hear it 4 times this week. I needed it. And you know, it's just as exciting now as when I did it first service and when I did it this week, putting the message together. When I lay my pillow on my head tonight, my head on my pillow, It's like, yes, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. That it's a complete work, it's finished. And he's going to present me and present you there one day. But yet, as we saw in Ephesians, there's one stipulation, though. You need to believe in Jesus Christ to be a recipient of these promises, very simply. Because there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not a denomination, it's not a group, it's not, you know, it all boils down to one thing, and it's what Pilate said to the multitudes, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What have you done with Jesus? Is he just a great teacher, just a great religious man, a prophet? He's more than that, he's God, and he's God with us, and he's God who came to save us, as we just saw a moment ago. So what is the basis of your salvation? And if you're not absolutely 100% that you're sure, maybe sitting here insecure, God wants to settle that right now. He wants to save you. He wants to keep you. And he wants to present you before the Father one day. How can you resist so great a salvation? So if you would like to pray to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly, like I did the day I got saved, and like many in this room did. Today is the day of salvation. And don't let the enemy lie to you, saying, oh, man, they're going to think you're a fool. You know what? We're not going to think you're a fool. We are going to just rejoice with you for the greatest decision of all, to invite Christ into your heart. Anyone, as we close, today's the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Don't wait for someone else to break the ice.